Well, good morning. Once again, we are in Revelation chapter 7, if you haven't figured it out yet. I'm going to review what we talked about last week, and then we're going to make some progress this week. Good morning. And last week we began with a preface of sorts with Ezekiel. And Ezekiel had an executioner, and his vision in Ezekiel that we looked at last week was an executioner walking around and enforcing God's judgment. That was Ezekiel chapter 9 and Ezekiel chapter 10. And what we saw was that there were people who were marked, or a mark was put on them so that the executioner would not kill them, would not destroy them. Now, this is something that we also hearkened back to Exodus. Somebody fill me in on what happened in Exodus with an executioner of sorts and a mark of sorts. What happened? The Passover. Thank you. The Passover was the time when who was the executioner?
Angel of death.
The angel of death. The spirit of God went through, and who did he not execute?
People who did not have the mark.
All right. People who didn't mark their house. They marked the doorpost with the blood of the Lamb. We know that that is a picture pointing forward to Jesus and his marking. We see in Ezekiel that same illustration made. And then we see it in Revelation chapter 7, where those being marked. And so what we talked about last week and what I submitted to you last week is that this mark that was put on people was a way of setting people apart for in the kingdom of God, or in as God's chosen people, God's saved people, and they're marked by the blood of Jesus. In the same way that in the Passover, certain people are saved by the blood of Jesus and will not inherit the wrath of God. That's the beautiful story of Christianity. That those who are saved by the blood will not perish. And so we'll pray for baby King and soon to be baby DeLon that...
Really?
Don't ask me.
You missed the prayer request.
Let that sink in a little bit.
We're trying to catch up with y'all.
Let him pass it.
We'll take it.
We are not in a competition. No, we will not be here doing one for one.
I heard you trying to grow a church membership
Look.
That way, but...
We'll take kingdom. So we'll pray that all the babies and all the teenagers and all the grown-ups are covered by the blood of Jesus. And that's the point, is that there is a mark that's put upon those who are saved by grace, those who are in Christ, those who believe and confess that Jesus Christ is the Savior. They are marked. So that's what we did. We walked through Ezekiel. You see that in verse 5, he's commanded to pass through the city and strike those who are not marked. Then we got to the departing of the Lord's glory in Ezekiel chapter 10. So after he comes and he judges the city, then he leaves the city. So it's as if his judgment comes and then he leaves, his presence leaves as the final act of judgment. He's taking his presence away from his people. Well, that's what we see here as that John is doing in Revelation, is he is bringing his judgment upon the people. And then his presence is leaving the city. And that's what Jesus told us on the Mount of Olives and his Olivet Discourse, is that he was leaving the temple. Now, one thing that I found this week as I was studying a little bit more about the four winds of the earth, I found another cross-reference. I just wanted to throw it to you. Since we're studying Jeremiah this week, and you're reading Jeremiah in your story of redemption reading in church, this one, you probably hadn't read Jeremiah 49 yet, unless you're a little ahead, but you'll see the four winds here. So I'm going to just read it real quick, because in Revelation 1, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. And here's the Jeremiah cross-reference, Jeremiah 49:36. And I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven. So you see, this is where John got it. Remember, in Revelation, there's nothing new. He's taking what we already have, compiling it together. And I will scatter them to those winds, and there will be no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come. In other words, he's bringing in people to bring destruction. I will terrify Elam before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, declares the Lord. I will send the sword after them. I will consume them. So the idea of the four winds is God's destruction coming in. But now you have in Revelation 7, you see some restraint on the four winds. Hey, Trinell. Good morning. Come on in. You see some restraint on the four winds that they might not blow quite yet because something needs to happen first. So I'm going to ask you, what needs to happen before the four winds of destruction come in and judge this city?
The mark of the Spirit needs to go on those that are saved before the destruction can come from the winds.
Exactly right. All right, y'all got it? Those need to be marked and protected. Now remember, we hearken back to Jesus' words in the Olivet Discourse when he said, when you see these signs coming, what do you need to do? Flee! Get out of Jerusalem. Go to the mountains. Get away. And one Jewish historian has no Christians being killed in this Roman siege because they listened to Jesus' words that said, flee. Go to the mountains. Get out of the city. And the Christians listened to Jesus. Imagine that. They left the city, and then when Jerusalem was surrounded in AD 68, they weren't there to be trapped in the city and to be destroyed. So that's what you have, the marking or the protecting of God's people right here. Okay? Verse 2, then I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun with the seal of the living God. That's what we talked about last week. Again, reviewing the seal coming down. We looked at Deuteronomy. We looked at Exodus. We looked at the seal being a marking or a setting apart of people. Let me briefly, 2 Corinthians 2, those sealed by God, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed or set you apart as a Christian. You're set apart. And who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So those Christians are those who have been sealed. As it was in the AD 68 and the protection of that day, so that is a sign, if you will, or a precursor to the great judgment day in which you as a Christian will be saved from God's wrath. You will be saved from God's wrath. Now, one of my favorite, anybody know what one of my favorite books is?
Pilgrim's Progress.
At the beginning of the book, Pilgrim's Progress, it's a story about a man named Pilgrim. And Pilgrim is on a pilgrimage. He's going somewhere. But at the beginning of the story, he hears this message that there's wrath coming and that the city's going to be destroyed. And so he goes home, and you know what he tries to do? He tries to tell his family, hey, this city's about to be destroyed. We've got to get out of here. We've got to find refuge. And his family, guess what?
They don't listen.
Shocker. They don't listen. And so Pilgrim leaves his family and he begins on his journey to the celestial city. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, please read it. Isn't there a movie coming out pretty soon?
It's a kid's movie at the end of the month.
Read the book first and then go see the movie because it's just fabulous. Oh, it's such a good book. He's making his way. He's afraid of the judgment that's to come. And so that is an allegory for us that John Bunyan wrote while he was in prison for his faith. It's an allegory to remind us that God's wrath is coming upon all those who do not seek the celestial city or who are not in Christ. All right. Let's get down to the rest of verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea. Who were these four angels? What are they tying to? The four winds that we saw earlier, right? Okay, so he's calling out to these four angels in control of these four winds that are going to bring destruction to the city. And he says, what does he say to them in verse 3? All right, don't harm the earth or the tree of the seas until we have sealed the servants of the God of our God on the forehead. And I heard. All right, now this is a something we've seen before in Revelation. I want to throw you out a quick little tidbit. You guys, and y'all are jumping right into the middle of all this. I hope y'all are following some of this stuff. I know it's a lot being thrown at you. But here's something you'll see in Revelation happening a good bit. John will see something, and then he'll hear something. So you see it here in this, early in chapter 7, you see him seeing the four winds and the angels there. And then in verse 4, he hears the number of those who are sealed. And what he's doing with seeing and hearing is it's a literary tool that he's using to tie these things together and draw something of similarity between the two things. Let me give you an example. He's going to see, or as you know, and you've probably read many times, he sees a lion, or he, what is he? He sees the lion, and then he hears, or no, he sees the, what does he see? He sees one of the lion, and then he hears the lamb. He sees one or sees the other, but he's trying to bring those two ideas together to say the lion is the lamb, and the lamb is the lion. It's one and the same, and it's pointing to Jesus Christ. Here he's doing the same thing. He sees the these things happening, and then he's drawing together, and he's hearing those who are sealed by it. And we're going to talk about just a second what he's tying together in those two things. So seeing and hearing, I mentioned that to you because we're going to see it several times throughout throughout this book. So what does he hear the number of? What's the big number? 144,000. So I asked you, I think last week, to look into that number of 144,000. And did anybody do any digging into 144,000 and get us some wisdom?
12,000
from 12 tribes. There were 12 tribes of Israel. So what we have is 144,000 is a multiple of numbers. So what numbers do you get? What are some numbers you can multiply together to get 144,000? Let me give you one of the numbers. It's 12. 12 times 12 is 144. We got a mathematician up here.
Oh,
good stuff. So how do you get from 144 to 144,000?
You can multiply
it by 1,000.
Times 1,000. Yeah, right? Easy stuff. So 12 times 12, 144. Times 1,000, 144,000. There you go. That is now your fifth grade math lesson for the day. We all should be there by now. What things have 12 in them in the scriptures that we know of? Mary alluded to one being 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? What's another 12 that we see is pretty common?
Disciples.
12 disciples. All right, so let me make a submission to you. This is what I believe is going on here. You got 12 tribes of Israel, and you have 12 disciples or 12 apostles. You have one as an old covenant people of God. You have one as representing what? Maybe a new covenant people of God. So what I think is going on here is you've got a representation of all of those people who believe. You do have some Jews who are believing Jews from under the old covenant, if you will, but some Israelites who are part of the church in a major way. Okay? Some of the Jews believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Then you have some out of this nations represented by the disciples that they're going to, the nations coming together as well, another 12. So you've got representation of old covenant people, new covenant people, and then you've got this other number, 1,000. And what's another time that we see 1,000 in the scripture?
1,000 can just mean, it could mean 12,000, it could mean 1 trillion.
You see it a lot.
Yeah.
Cattle on a thousand hill.
Yep, the 1,000 years of the binding. What?
1,000 years, the Lord is one day.
That's right. All right, that's in Peter.
It's not usually literal.
It's not usually literal. It represents a vast number. Now we work in trillions, and some of you say, "Man, I'm so hungry, I could eat a trillion Skittles," and I would say, M&M's. That is. Not Skittles, M&M's. Our big number is trillion now because that's what our national debt is determined in. But here, 1,000 was the big number representer at that time. If you say, "Man, I am so hungry, I could eat 1,000 pigeons." I don't know what you eat back in that day, but I am so hungry I could eat. The 1,000 is the big number. And you're going to see that number a couple times, and you see it. Sherry got one. Jim's got one. Jason, you see the 1,000 represented here. It's just a big number. So if you have a big number of the Old Covenant and New Covenant, or Israel and non-Israel people, that means you've just got a big number of a lot of people. That's the way that I best understand it. You can do some more research and see if there's another way that works better for you. But what he's got here is these tribes. And what you're going to notice and what people find is when they dig into these numbers and these tribe names, these aren't even the tribe names of Israel that are mostly used in the Old Testament. And the reason is because you're going to see Joseph down there at the bottom of the list. You see there Joseph? Joseph wasn't even in the list because he had two sons. That was Ephraim and Manasseh, and those were the names that were in the list. You're not going to see, and I'll give you a quick 60 seconds. Look at the list, and I'll give an M&M to anybody that can find the name of any tribes. There are two tribes that normally are listed in the Old Testament listing.
Make that a Skittle.
Or a Skittle.
He's saying it over here.
That are not in this list. All right, who do I? Jeff, do I owe you a Skittle?
Dan is one.
Dan is not in there. Dan is not in there, and there's another one. Before I owe any more Skittles, I'll go ahead and tell you. It is Ephraim. Two of them aren't even in there, and they should be. And most people think, well, that's because...
Yeah, we were talking about...
The sons of Joseph, yeah.
I didn't realize Manasseh was in there.
Manasseh's in there. Now, Ephraim is understood to be an apostate nation, or a nation that turned their back and left and abandoned the faith. That was primarily the northern kingdom back in the day, and they had a big influence, and we know that they never had a good king. They were just a godless people. Dan, even before the tribes split, were having troubles and causing idolatry and those sorts of things. So they're almost seen as a disowned nation. But what we're really seeing here is this isn't really the 12 tribes of Israel, but this is a representation of what's going on. What does this mean? We won't dig into that. If you want to, study it some more yourself. But the idea is, and I'll read a quote from Kevin DeYoung, which I like. He says, so 144,000 is a way of saying all of God's people under the old and new covenant. And I think that's a good way of understanding this, that God is saving all of his people, whether they're from Israel or not from Israel, whether they're from New Orleans or from Plaquemine or from Baton Rouge. It doesn't matter. God is going to save his people from his wrath because of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here in this specific instance that people are saved from this destruction, the ones who are listening to Jesus' voice and who abandoned and left the city.
So if that's what that meant, the 12 times 12 times 1,000, then why list these 12,000 and 12,000? Like, what are they doing here? Are we reading into this too much?
I don't know why. I don't know why the names.
Maybe it's another, to do with the old covenant coming in with the new covenant. Yeah. You know, that's why the old tribes is of the old covenant. The new covenant is going to be the people that's going to be binding into the rest of the tribes. I mean.
Yeah. Interesting enough here, too, Levi's mentioned, and he's not normally mentioned because Ephraim replaced Levi. And then here you have Joseph replacing Dan. And you still have Manasseh. So it's a strange thing here. And so to answer your question, I don't really know. I don't know. But it's strange altogether that it's a non-uniform list of names and why they're 12,000 from each. The point is, I think... to focus on, though, is that God has marked a group of people to save and to make his very own and to rescue from his wrath. And that's what we see happening here. Is it made up of, how does he get to the 144,000? We're trying to make our best guess at some of those numbers sometimes. John knows. Yes, Andrew.
I have a theory.
Yeah.
12 is the holy number, represents the 12 tribes. 1,000 means, you know, the big number of multiples. So 12,000, saying with those names, just represents that there's a bunch from that tribe coming in.
Yeah.
And my question is Joseph being a tribe of Israel, is that referring to Old Testament Joseph or... I guess maybe a New Testament representation
That's a good question. I've read another thought of the 12, the 1,000 being the fullness of that tribe as well. The odd thing about Joseph and Manasseh being listed is that that half of what Manasseh would be Joseph. So if that makes sense, because Joseph's son was Manasseh. So Joseph only goes so far. It could be his other half. But so that's why there's some oddities here that I think that I'm sure are on purpose. And I try not to get bogged down on this 144,000, but to say that there are a people who are saved from the wrath of God. And so that's as far as I truly want to go with it, to say maybe this is it. But there are people who are saved by God. And that really has application for us today, to know that if we are a Christian, we are saved from the wrath of God. And we know that God saves his people from his wrath. So,
well, if you could take that, because again, going back to Ephesians 1:13, that we were sealed.
Sealed, yep.
So we're sealed. So we've got to be part of that tribe some kind of way. Because look at what Kevin DeYoung said, you know, under the old and the new. So if we're sealed, I guess it's like, well, cool, we'll get in, you know what I mean?
Yeah, no, that's a good news. That's the good news.
So there's the 144,000 at the beginning of 7, first half of chapter 7, that say they're sealed. And then in verse 9, it goes, after this, I looked and behold, a great multitude, and no one could number. So what's the difference?
Yes, all right.
That sealed and the great multitude.
That's what I'm trying to get to today.
Okay.
So that was where I'm hoping to get today. So let me point you to Revelation 13, and just an aside here. Most people, when they think about a mark in Revelation, they think about that mark of the beast, those who are marked by Satan to be his. And a lot of people forget that the Lord marks his. And so we can't forget that the more important theme here is that the Lord is marking and sealing and saving his people. And those who are not marked by the Lord Jesus are the children of this world, and who are, as Jesus told the Jews, they are children of their father, the devil. And that doesn't mean, that means they're not marked and saved by God's wrath.
You can use John 3:18, therefore those are condemned already because they have rejected the truth.
That's right. And their mark is 666. The Christian's mark is the Spirit of God bearing fruit. Mm-hmm. All right, let's make some progress moving forward. After this, I looked, and here's that literary device of, you see it in verse 4, he hears, and then right here we get to verse 9, and now he's going to look. So he hears first, then he looks. He hears the lion, he sees the lamb. That's what it was. Hears the lion, sees the lamb, hears, and here he hears, and now he looks, and he sees what Jason was alluding to, an innumerable sea of people. So he looks, he sees the 144,000, and then now he's going to hear the voice of this innumerable people coming together. So I heard, and behold, and here it is, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. So now you say, well, why is he specifically pointing to 12,000 from each tribe of Israel? Well, now he's saying he's hearing, and he's tying the two together with the whole I hear, I see method here. And he's saying, these are specific to Israel, then these are every nation. But he's tying them together to be the same thing, just like he did the lion and the lamb. So this is another illustration as to why I think it's a people of a blended people from everywhere, from all nations, including Israel, but people who will be saved. And look what they say. Does that make sense? Does that principle make sense to y'all? Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Do I need to say that again? The way in which John is using I heard, then I saw, is that he's giving us two analogies or two illustrations, but both are tied together in that they're the same thing. And he's representing them. The first time when he hears, it's 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. But when he sees, it's the nation. I'm sorry. I said that backwards. He sees, and then he hears. And then this hearing is this great multitude from every nation. But the 144,000 and this great multitude that could not be numbered, they're representing the same thing.
No, he saw the angel, but heard the 144,000. And it says 9 he looked. Right? So he's hearing and then looking.
Yeah, I think the tie here, and I may have said it wrong, he's looking and now he's seeing the massive group of people here. So he's
verse 4 heard, verse 9.
Thank you. Verse 4 here, verse 9c. I wrote that down somewhere so I wouldn't get all mixed up. There it is. Verse 4, he heard those who were sealed. Verse 9, he sees the great multitude. So verse 4, he hears 144,000. Verse 9, he sees the great multitude, which is innumerable. But like the lion, like the lamb, it's the same.
It's all the same experience.
Same experience, same reality here. Thank you, Jason. You need to come sit here. Help me out.
I just hear a lot of questions.
Yes. Same thing. The seeing and hearing got mixed up this morning.
That's okay.
Here's the truth from a commentator. God knows the number of his elect, and those who will inherit the blessing of Abraham are as numberless as the stars. See Genesis 15:5. Remember, the promise to Abraham was that his descendants would be like the sand on the seashores or the stars in the sky. And here we see John writing of a fulfillment of that it's an innumerable number of people that are standing there, and they have a song there, or a saying that they're crying out. Look in verse 10. What are they saying?
Oh, yeah. I was singing it.
Sing it for us.
Oh, no. In my head.
Do it. Come on, do it.
Do it.
It's a Seeds family worship song.
Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I don't remember that song. Give me a tune.
Salvation belongs to our God.
Oh, that one.
Oh.
Yes. Yes, the guy. Yeah.
There you go. You got it. And that would have been way off.
Yes. They have a song. So these are, as we see, they're the redeemed. He heard them first in verse 4, and then he sees them in verse 9. I think I've got that right now. He heard them in verse 4. He sees them now. Same reality. It is the people who are singing that Jesus has saved us. Jesus has saved us. Now, one other thing I want to throw to you in verse 9 before we close out today. There's more to say, and we didn't get there today, but we'll get there. Notice about these people in this multitude that no one can number. In verse 9, they're from all tribes and peoples and languages. That means God is not just stuck to one people or one country. He likes red and yellow, black and white. He likes people from all the nations. There's another song. Can you sing that for us, Allison? He likes every people. He's no respecter of persons. And he does not show favoritism. Here he's all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they're clothed in what?
White robes
with palm branches in their hands. Oh gosh, I'd love to share this with you this morning. White robes being people who are what? What does white represent?
Pure.
Pure. Yeah, you get a new shirt. I remember last year, I think I bought a white LSU hoodie sweatshirt. And I walked in the room and Allison goes, "Oh, that's white." Because it was just dazzling white. Because it was brand new and it was a sweatshirt. Now when I wear that sweatshirt, it's kind of dingy. It's not bad, but it's not, "Oh, that's white." And this is the picture of the saints. It's the brand new, bright white sweatshirt that you get of that is absolutely never been worn before and is pristine. Well, then I've got kid stuff on me and dad stuff all over my shirt now, so it's not pristine anymore. But when the saints are before and when they've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, they are pristine and clean and pure. One other thing that I want to throw to you is, what else did they have? They had palm branches. And what does that make you think of?
Hosanna.
Hosanna. All right. Quickly, I want to show you that right here in John 12. This is huge. to me. I loved this. I loved this tie. John 12, 12. Y'all remember the Palm Sunday, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, quoting from Psalm 118. But he says here, the next day the large crowd came and come to feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took out branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, which means save us now. Right? That's what Hosanna means. Save us now. Save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So as they, referring to Psalm 118, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. So it is a request. Lord, save us. Bring to us salvation. It's a request. Hey, Jesus, you are going to be this king, this messianic king who's going to bring salvation and deliver us from Rome. That's what most of these Jews were thinking. Jesus, bring to us salvation. It's a request. Now John, who wrote those same words, comes back in his Revelation, and as he's pointing to post-Jesus crucifixion, look what the song or the words of the saints are that are in the white robes with the palm branches. What are they again? Verse 10. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Do you see the difference? Instead of asking for this person to come and save us, hey, go deliver us from Rome. Now you have a multitude in heaven saying,
it's here.
It's here. Salvation now belongs to the Lamb. He sits on the throne. It's finished. He's done it. Salvation has been complete. So here you have the view of John giving us. It's finished. Jesus has done the work. You see that? You see what's going on here? John has taken what he's already given us once to say they're looking forward to salvation. And now John is saying post-crucifixion, it belongs to him now. He has done the salvation. And so there's no more need for Hosanna. It's Hosanna is done. Salvation now belongs to our God. So here's what I want to give you on your way out the door. If you are a believer, Jesus has saved your soul. He's brought to you salvation. If you are not, you need to do business with the Lord because you need to be saved from the wrath that is to come. And it's very real. And it is very coming. It's coming. It's on the way. So be saved if you're not saved. If you are, be like Pilgrim. Go to your family. Go to your friends. Go to everybody that you meet on the way to the celestial city. And on your way to heaven, now that you are a Christian and your burden has been lifted off like Pilgrim. Your burden's been lifted. Everybody you see on the way, tell them of Jesus that they might be saved from the wrath that is to come and that salvation might belong to them in the same way that it belongs to our God who gives freely to all who would ask. Whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus can save. So this is Revelation 7 is a message of salvation. Jesus brings salvation. All right. That's my message for this morning. Questions, thoughts, additions? Y'all got all that? Good. All right. I made it through my lesson today. How about that? All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer.